Good afternoon, everybody. If you want to leave your Bible open on 1 Peter 2:18 to 25, and just before we start, I'll say a prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that your word is alive and active, and that you are working in our hearts. I do pray that you'd be with us now as we listen. Okay, so we're carrying on our sermon series in 1 Peter, and today, as I said, we're looking at 1 Peter 2:18 to 25, and I've called this Suffering for the King Who Suffered. It starts in verse 18 by saying, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters." So to start, we should probably clear the elephant in the room. Slaves. Let's be clear here in explaining who these slaves are and why they're being mentioned. The slaves mentioned here are probably not the kind of slaves we think of at first when we hear the word. Within ourselves, we probably gasp a little as our minds bring up images of slave ships, shackles, and people being abducted from their homelands. But the slaves here were people that were exceedingly poor, but in Roman society. They sold themselves to those with money in order to work. So in turn, they became the property of that said person. This is not a great situation, but they willingly did it. And they could only be freed at a price. So basically, they would work for the person who bought them, just as in any job. The master or the boss might treat you well. They may not. But the only problem here with the slave was that you couldn't just leave if you weren't enjoying it or you felt you were being mistreated. So why then are they mentioned? Why does Peter mention them? Well, simple, really. How does, let's say, Maximus, our slave, live his life as a Christian and a slave? It's an instruction for how to live. We can think of it too as we live and work, because sometimes I'm sure as you're working or just living life, you can feel slaves to the system. You work hard to pay taxes, to put food on the table, to look after your children, and so on. But let's go back to Maximus for now. We're going to imagine that he's newly heard about and accepted Jesus. He's repented for his sins and he's living free with God as his master. Remember last week about being a free man, but as a slave of God. That's in verse 16 of the same chapter. So what does that mean for his life now? Of course, he is free from sin and death. But is he to grasp hold of this newfound freedom with God as his master and cause an uprising against the man who owns him? Maybe he's to run away. No, as Maximus reads this, he may even feel discouraged to begin with. It says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those that are harsh." So here we can see that the slaves are called to submit, to continue as they are, or in the situation that they're in fear of God. And we see that God is sovereign. He's put people where they are. We're to live for his glory. So live humbly as you do the will of those in charge of you. Now that's easy enough for us to imagine. We have to do as our bosses tell us as well. Or in some cases, it might be teachers or sports coaches. I don't think any of us would have an issue if the verse said, "To submit to your masters who are good and considerate." Do we agree that with a good boss we'd be able to do as they say? If they were kind and considerate, I'm sure you'd find it almost a pleasure to serve them. If they thought about their employees, we'd happily submit or do as we were told. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? It says, "Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." So we see it's not as easy a task as it could be. The message here is not just to submit to those who are good and considerate, which is the fairly easy part, but also to those who are harsh. This is the difference maker. This is what radical Christian living looks like. It's not causing an uprising. There's no violence. We're not intellectually trying to find a loophole and a way out, but we're to submit, even to those who are harsh. In the case of our Roman slave, it may be that he endures beatings. In our cases today, it may be that we face ridicule, increased workloads and unrealistic targets. But we are told here, even in the face of hard taskmasters, to submit because of our trust in God. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. That's verse 19. So I want you to imagine that work's been going well. Well, hopefully it has anyway, but for the sake of the illustration, it's been going excellently. Your boss is kind and considerate. They respect your beliefs. They even allow you not to work Sundays so that you can go to church. In fact, they encourage it. They've been good to you, and therefore you've repaid them. You've been loyal when other companies came calling. You've worked hard for them, even at times going the extra mile to get the jobs done that you're asked to, even doing more than they've asked. But the time has come for that boss to retire. In comes a new boss, and they're not keen on the fact that you've been working Sundays, not working Sundays. They haven't stopped you as of yet, but they've been putting increasing pressure on you to complete your tasks. They've moved deadlines, they've picked you up for slight mistakes, and they're even speaking harshly any time they get the chance. Even disciplining you for a conversation you had with a co-worker about your faith. But nevertheless, you continue to be exemplary in your work. You met the targets as best you could, and you continue to give your all. Why? Well, because you are conscious of God. You want to live a life worthy of Him, even though you are being treated harshly. It could, however, be tempting in a situation like this to react in a completely different way, couldn't it? As your new boss began to wield their harsh and suppressive new regime, you may feel it easier to miss that deadline. Serves your boss right, doesn't it? Effort levels drop? Who cares? A handful of paper clips pocketed for personal use? Well, that's payback for the way you've been treated. In fact, you probably deserve more than that, don't you? But verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? What example are you setting by doing wrong? However much you may feel that the boss deserves it. Well, let's go back to Maximus for a minute. How is he showing Christ? How is he showing the difference being a Christian makes to him if he is causing trouble amongst the other slaves or refusing to do his master's orders? He's not actually helping here. He's in fact giving the master a chance to punish him. A chance for the master to feel proven right in his treatment. Ultimately, if we are to live a life for God, if we are being transformed by God's word, if we're going to be making disciples through how we're living, then we have to be living differently, doing the right thing even when it hurts. The second half of verse 20 continues by saying, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now, this might still be a little raw for people, but I had to get a football illustration in there somewhere with the World Cup today, even if some of you are trying to forget about it. But I want for a minute you to think forward to the final later today and to imagine that you are Mario Mandzukic, the Croatian striker. There's 1 minute left in the biggest game of his career and his nation's football in history, and Croatia find themselves 1-0 down to France. Mario shoots and the ball goes narrowly wide. That looks like it. That's the game. He's missed the chance to score and it looks like France have won. But to his surprise, the referee signals for a corner, which means that Croatia get the ball back. One less chance to score. The referee believes the ball has come off a French player. But Mario knows that it hasn't. He was clearly the last person to touch it. It should be a goal kick to France. But it's the World Cup final. It's the biggest game of his and his teammates' career. It's the biggest game in the nation's history. And they have one last chance to score. Time is almost up. I wonder what you would do in that scenario. I wonder what Mario would do in that scenario. Well, if Mario was to read these verses before today's final, he would see the right thing before God would be to admit that it should be France's ball. That he should, in effect, give up the last chance to score. Even though it would surely lead to him feeling the wrath of not only his teammates and manager, but of a whole nation too. I'd imagine that he'd probably become public enemy number one in Croatia. But imagine the witness this would be if, in honour of God, he would be willing to do what is right and honest, even though it would mean suffering. It is commendable before God to do such a thing, a clear sign of a heart that is seeking God to do right in the face of suffering. But the question we now have is why? Why is it commendable before God? And how can we live for God in the face of a harsh master? Because I know, especially the last example I have given, it would be hard for me to do what is right before God. I know that if I had that one last chance in a World Cup final, in fact, even a Yorkshire Christian League final, it would be tough. But I would hope that I would make the decision that was most honouring to God. Because we see in verse 21, if you look down now, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ is the example for us to follow. He's our sinless Saviour who died on the cross. Jesus' death is not just the means to our forgiveness or salvation, but it is the blueprint of the Christian life. Our King suffered it in the most horrific of ways, so what's our excuse? Jesus denied himself, laying down his life so that we can be forgiven. We are now to live for him even when it's tough, that others may be pointed to our King and his cross. The astounding thing is that in verse 22, we're reminded that Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. There's a few things we can take from this verse. Firstly, we can be amazed at the depths of injustice that Jesus suffered. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he suffered. In light of that, we should be reminded of the price our freedom cost and be thankful. We ourselves can be comforted by Jesus' suffering when we face it for ourselves, because he knows exactly what we're going through. In fact, we should be encouraged and honoured that we are following in the King's footsteps. And we see here that it isn't just something that happened as a coincidence. Jesus' suffering was spoken about even before he was born. Verse 22 is Peter quoting from Isaiah 53. I wonder if we can just take a moment to be amazed at how wonderful this is. It's something written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. It is clearly God's plan that there would be suffering. Why? That he would be glorified. It said, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's from Isaiah 53. When we read this, we should be reminded that Christ Jesus died in our place. When we have come to him for forgiveness, we can be assured that Jesus' blood shed on the cross has made us clean before God. We are counted righteous. We are made right with God because he who is sinless died for the sinful. And that's where we see again that God is glorified in the suffering. How powerful it is to choose the will of God over the way of man. We're now purchased and made free by God. We can join in him by denying ourselves and living for our Father's glory. Think back to Mario in the football. He would be glorified by his teammates, by the world, if he got the corner that got led to their goal. But instead, he gave up that chance. This should bring us great joy. Suffering is, of course, not easy. I'm not saying that for a second. We can't think that it was easy for Jesus to go through what he did. We've seen with some of the examples that I've spoken of today, choosing God's way is usually hard. But I'd like us to continue to look and be amazed at how our King Jesus responds. In fact, I want you to imagine for a minute that you're in the crowd watching as Jesus walks towards his crucifixion. Our second song that we heard today might help us with that. Around you are people mocking him. They're spitting at Jesus. They're goading and cheering as he falls. Do you see the pain on his face? Do you notice the injustice as he carries upon his back the cross that he will be nailed to as he dies? And yet, Peter reminds us, When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Surely if anyone had any right to complain or to retaliate, it was to be Jesus. He'd done no wrong. He didn't deserve this treatment. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knew that justice would and still will one day come. He placed his life in the hands of the Father, and he willingly walked towards his death. His words in John 12 was, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words." Now, Jesus acknowledges that judgment and justice will one day come to those who reject him, who reject the cross, who don't come to him for forgiveness. But Jesus firstly has come to save us and to rescue us. And just as Jesus entrusted himself to the just judge, we can also entrust ourselves to him. As verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Now I wonder if you hear the call of the King. Upon his own shoulders, he took our sins. He suffered the punishment that we deserved, dying on that cross that we ourselves may die to sin, that we might put an end to it, that we would say no to our selfish ways and say yes to God's way, that we would live righteously. We are healed by his wounds. We're made whole so that we can follow his example and see God glorified through our lives. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. It's been hard enough for me to write this talk this week and think of how many times I feel like I've let God down. But the thing is, he held the cross upon his shoulders so that we can be forgiven, so that we can turn to him and live the life the way we're meant to. Verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray." We were like sheep that just walked away from our shepherd. But it says, "Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Like sheep, we're to follow our shepherd, our Jesus who has rescued us. He has our lives in his hands. We can confidently stand in the midst of suffering and with our lives point people to the overseer of our souls. Now, whether you're Maximus the slave reading this when it was originally written, wondering how to deal with the harsh master, or whether you're sitting here going through tough times at work because of your faith, you can know that you are blessed to be following in Jesus' footsteps. Your King has saved you. Now, if you've been struggling to know how to respond, look to the example of the shepherd who has taken your sins upon himself. Respond to his call and live righteously. And there's some of us here sat listening today who don't work. But we are all part of the same family, part of the same flock, under one shepherd. So we pray for those in the workplace that they would live righteously even when they suffer, that we may see God glorified and our community transformed. And you yourselves know that this is the blueprint for our Christian lives. We're to live as Jesus showed us. We're bought at a price. We are called to live differently, to live Christ-like. Just a reminder that this is the blueprint of the Christian life. To suffer is Christ. We're to live as Jesus showed us. And some of you may already be suffering for choosing Jesus. You may have lost friendships. Family life may be difficult. There may be pressure from the world for you to conform. But I want to say to you today that whatever situation you find yourselves in, you can turn to Christ. Look to our shepherd, our King, and honor him with your lives until that day that there is no more suffering. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to this world to rescue us. We thank you that he is the perfect example of how we should live our lives. And through him we have forgiveness. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We do ask that we might live a life worthy of the calling and the suffering that you had for us. Amen.